2 Corinthians 5. And let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this chapter, this letter. And I pray that your Word would go forth today and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And that we would have what your Spirit teaches and gives. Lord, I read through a section like this, and I just ask that you'd change us, that the word would go deep, and we would hear and receive your word today, and that you would transform our lives. For we love you, and we serve you, and we ask that your power would be known, and your name would be known from our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're 2 weeks in chapter 5, so just to honor God and His Word. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So you may be seated. That's as far as we'll go today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue, again, remember this abundant church, the idea of living for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15, this is one of those verses of old that is in a index card box from 2002 and 2003 as I began to seek the Lord in the beginning of my walk. And very clearly, Holy Spirit used this verse in my life, 2 Corinthians 5:15. I just offer it up to you as you decide. And this is that phrase what the Holy Spirit gave me out of 5:15, which is where I end up reading today. And it dominates my thoughts that I share with you today. And this phrase is, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. When it declares here that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And again, as I read that, and part of this choosing of to be abundant church, and again, if you can hear the Holy Spirit today as in the Word of God describe, and you hear this in your life, I just offer up to you, your life is not your own. Now, I'll be straight up honest with you, again, because I think Satan's a liar. Because the Bible says he is, and therefore, when he speaks lies. And the lies are prevalent, and so we receive this truth. And again, I believe this is true. You listen to this. There is only one Christian life to live. There is only one Christian life to live, and that's the life of Christ in you. That's the life of Christ in you. We're going to get on to the exchange, where we exchange our sin-filled lives for His righteousness. We're going to cover that next week. The ministry of reconciliation, we're going to cover that next week. We're going to understand this exchanged life. And I offer up to us as we begin this study, and my real desire for us is that 2 Corinthians 5 would be life-changing. And out of the context of chapter 4, verse 18, Paul's describing the trials and troubles in this life as an apostle. Again, we'll get to his list in chapter 11 of all the things he suffered for the gospel, being an apostle. He's been describing to this Corinthian church of the cost of following Christ. Okay, and this is important for us because this is something the Holy Spirit has brought up again and is desired that we would pick up. And I'm offering this to you in this straight up context, that we would all count the cost of following Jesus Christ. And not just to start the race, okay? Again, to finish with the idea of completing, with the idea of where Paul is describing. He says, our light affliction is but for a moment. This is 4:17. Do you hear that? Our light affliction is but for a moment. That hits everything that could happen to you in this life. Again, we're not talking about the next life. Paul's going to get on to eternity. He says, everything in this life he calls light affliction, and it's for a moment. But don't miss this. God uses them. Okay, he's describing that these light afflictions that are for a moment in these temporary dwellings, these bodies, again, I'll call it, again, Romans 6, I'm going to be very straight up with you today, your body of sin. Okay, don't be surprised when you sin in these bodies, because these bodies are prone to sin. And again, as I offer this up, carrying this with me and for you, that there is at work, God is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He describes in 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this really is our victory, if you will walk in this together with me, to have an eternal, again, you call it eternal perspective, or if I can offer up to you, to get your eyes fixed upon things above, your affections, your desires, your eyesight or your spiritual sight or eyes of faith. All these ways we would phrase this, and right out of the context of the scripture, Paul says, we don't look at the things which are seen. Everything we can see is temporary. Everything we see in this world is temporary. And describing that as that temporary, he says the things which are not seen are eternal. Now you come to today's study. I don't know where you're at, but I've been waiting for 2 Corinthians 5 for years to get back here. But in the context of knowing we're going right through the scriptures, have much to say. And I believe that the word of God is sent, just as, again, Isaiah talks very clearly, Isaiah 55, that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our thoughts. And that he sends his word to accomplish the purpose for which it's sent, just as rain comes down from God from above and waters the earth, and it's to return really a fruit. It's to return to him a reward of the seed and the intent of what's in that seed, and that fruit would be born. And likewise, then he says the word of God is sent in that same way. So when we come to this study, I just again offer up to you, your life is not your own. If you hear that today, this is the work of God's Holy Spirit, that you would receive 2 Corinthians 5, and it would go into your heart, and it would produce fruit unto God. And we must talk about the eternal. Why? Well, Paul uses this to make us understand the real value of living in this world for eternity, that we're not living for the things of this world, that we're not counting the things of this world, really, that we would learn how to follow Jesus as his abundant church. 5:1 says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Peter, when he writes his letters, he describes, he describes this tent of a life that the Holy Spirit showed Peter he was going to be dying. And he writes the letters in that way, and he says that the Lord showed him he was going to put off this tent. And he says, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminding you of all these things that you have known and we have known. And he reminds of this truth. And the truth he offers up to the church is that it's God's will for you to suffer with Christ Jesus for the sake of the gospel. Now, I don't know what church is going to be that open with this truth. I know Paul is open with this as he writes 2 Corinthians. I know Peter writes that Paul writes, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And understanding the cost of following Jesus Christ, again, not in that narrow range of everybody likes me, but to step out upon the truth of what God would have us say, to share the gospel, what God would have us say, to live our lives really full on for the Lord, to count the cost of following Jesus. Not to say we follow Jesus and actually still live our own lives. Paul goes here and he says, this tent is destroyed. Again, the King James there says, this tent be dissolved. And if you consider what that means, this tabernacle word dissolved, that word for dissolved is a word that you would to describe as you're traveling. And again, we don't travel with beasts of burden, but again, in the day of taking a donkey or a horse, and you would strap everything on, and you come for the night, and that you would then rest for the night, and you would loose that beast of burden, and you would take everything off. This is meant to be a word here where Paul is leading into this, and he's very honest. He says, following Jesus Christ in this life, living for the Lord, and then the burdens of he describes it, burdens of carrying the church with him. He planted those and he carried, and then there was a weight of carrying this life of Christ, or another burden where he sincerely cared for the souls of those who were not yet saved. And in understanding, as he introduces this tabernacle, it's dissolved, that burden is that up until the time when he dies, he's going to carry this with him of what it is to serve and follow Jesus Christ. And again, my part to us as a church, understanding the mercy of God, understanding the judgment of God, that what do we do with this? And we introduce Paul's perspective here, calling this earthly house a tabernacle, temporary, a tent. It's going to be destroyed. But we don't hear destroyed. What you should hear is it's going to be loosed from the burden that God placed there. So when you're with the Lord, then that all lifts. Until then, when does that lift? Jesus to the end, right? You hear that? Jesus finished the work. Now, very important for us to understand, Paul finished the work. And receiving that call, and again, we as a church, if we understand and hear to be abundant, to be genuine, if we hear that call to take the gospel to North Dakota, to have this work of mercy and repentance in our city, we have many people groups that have come here, and my whole thought is they should be saved because they came to live where we're at. That's God's will for us to share the gospel. And carrying this, it's okay and it's good to suffer for the burden of souls. That's not in this narrow bandwidth of what's called Christianity, but I'm calling us to put Christ and the cross full on in our lives, that we would count the cost, where we don't get to choose where we go. We don't get to choose, but he chooses for us, and we learn to follow and see where he put us and placed us there. There comes a time when this tabernacle is going to be dissolved, but Paul says clearly, we have a building of God, not a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. To describe this earthly house, it's that same word, says it's of the earth. Wisdom, James says there's two types of wisdom. Wisdom from above, and then wisdom from below. And then James uses that same word where he says, wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, devilish. That word earthly is the same one. It's of this earth. And it's very important that Paul is describing here, and as he calls us to fix upon eternity, he tells the Colossian church, set your heart and mind upon things above. And to be this and to receive this, Paul's very clear. There is a building of God. There is a permanent dwelling with God. He says a house not made with hands. Great prophecy. And as you would understand that Daniel saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. That Jesus is not made, right? The Messiah is God, and that he's going to set up his kingdom. Likewise, we have a dwelling, a spiritual dwelling, a permanent dwelling that's not of this earth. It's of God. And this is where Paul really is going to call us all, if we're listening, and that Jesus has a claim upon our lives. Your life is not your own. Paul's saying, your life is not your own. So, but this life that Christ gave you, again, you receive fullness now of salvation. You have eternal life now in Christ Jesus, but you're still carrying around this body of sin that will one day be destroyed or dissolved. But as he gives this instruction, he says, there is a building of God, eternal in the heavens, without end. Do you hear that, eternal? And you look at the word, it's described. How do you describe eternity to us who don't live in eternity? See, everything in this life we experience, there's a beginning. All of us have, I was born on. And then when you go to a funeral, you have, they died on. And again, so this is not of this earth. This is of the heavens, and it's eternal. There is an eternal dwelling. First Corinthians 15, it's an immortal body. It's incorruptible. It's a spiritual body. It probably won't resemble these bodies of sin. And very important we understand that. In verse 2, he says, for in this we groan. Now, I think if someone said to you, it's easy following Jesus Christ, and it's easy, and again, you're not going to experience any pain and trouble, miss this, because Paul's very clear. He says, we groan. The sufferings in these bodies and carrying this, he says, we grieve. We do experience and we groan. But he looks at in these bodies as we groan, he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house which is of heaven. 3, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, as he describes that burden, this is how he came to Corinth. He said, we were burdened, we were pressed, we were burdened beyond measure. 2 Corinthians 1:8. He describes to them what it meant for them to lose their lives and to follow Jesus Christ and to arrive in Corinth. They were pressed beyond measure. Now, usually in church, everybody's trying to make it comfortable for everybody to come to church so you want to come back. Right? The idea of church is not just a place you attend, but it is a body that you become a part of, and you learn to follow Jesus Christ. Our church services is not all of church. Can you understand that as Paul talks about groaning, being burdened, and I love what he says in 4, not that we would be unclothed. So here's how we normally sound if we're suffering in our physical bodies. I just can't wait to be home with the Lord. And all we think about is to end the pain in this life. But Paul here lays out in serving Christ, he describes that there's an earnest desire to be further clothed. That there is a reality here of this groaning and burden in these bodies because of sin, and they fall apart, yes, but being burdened in groaning, not so that we would be free from these bodies, but that we would have an earnest desire for what's coming next. Okay. Now, we wouldn't talk, and most do not talk this way unless you go right through the scriptures. And as I offer this up today, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Okay. We don't understand that. We think when we die, it's over, but Paul here, again, together with Isaiah 25:8, he's described it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, that these mortal bodies must put on immortality, swallowed up by life. The idea, again, there for swallowed, it literally means like a drink of water. It's not hard for God, but we don't understand that. But Paul, in revealing this, why is it worth it? And he's saying it's worth it because of heaven. It's worth it because of eternity. It's worth it to suffer for the gospel now, to be beat. It's worth it to be persecuted. It's worth it to leave everything that I know in this life and go to where God wants me to go and to share the gospel there. Okay, we, the church, again, if we understand that, we should not lose that wonderful truth that it is worth it to lose all in this life that we may gain Christ in all of eternity. What he has for us. And describing this idea of being further clothed, wonderful prophecy that Jesus has victory and that he grants that. And the way that he describes it, it's as easy as taking a drink. These mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life. So I offer up again, there's only one Christian life to live. That's the life of Christ in you. A lot of people think, well, how do I live as a Christian? Live the life of Christ. And I'm encouraging you along the way that this is, at this point, like, well, how am I going to do this? So if mortality might be swallowed up of life, verse 5 says, he that has prepared us for this, he who has wrought us for this self-same thing is God, who has given us the guarantee or the earnest of the Holy Spirit. God will swallow up these mortal lives with life. It's not going to be a complicated thing. You're like, how am I going to do this? Because I think this is really the challenge. To live for Christ, to lose your life for Christ, to die before you die, if you will. And how do we grasp this? Well, as I offer up to us today, it's to have, courage, if you will. Courage. Because the unknown is what happens when I die. Okay, what happens when the ones that I love, when they die? And you may not think about that often, but Paul is thinking about this as he's writing to the Corinthians and what this is all about. And his body has been thrown around, as he described it, an earthen vessel. How hard is it to break a clay pot? You drop it, you mishandle it, broken. So Paul describing how he's been tossed all about, but he still carries around this, in this earthen vessel, this wonderful treasure of the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that really what we have as a value is this gospel of Jesus Christ that we could take out to others, and we ourselves would trust that when we're born of God, he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee and earnest that we can live entirely for him and not take thought for our life in this world, but to take thought for our life in eternity. Verse 6, this is the courage. Therefore, we are always confident. Now, the word there for confident is the same word for courage, but not the emergency courage. Emergency courage is when faced with danger that you're called to take immediate courage action. In the face of fear, take action. Right? Jesus comes walking on the water. We had this in prayer this morning. He comes walking on the water and he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, call me to come out. And Peter walked on water. And you listen to this. And this word here, therefore we are always confident. Okay. This is not emergency courage. This is, if I may, this is common, everyday, born of God, have received Jesus Christ. This is truth. This isn't courage just given to one or the other. This is the confidence that God gives us. When he gives us his Holy Spirit as the earnest, the guarantee, Paul says, therefore, we are always confident. We take courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What is he saying? Heaven's real. He's saying, even though you can't see what that new body's like, even though you can't see eternity, he says it's there. That's our confidence. We take courage. Born of God, he gave us his Holy Spirit. I'm going to be in heaven with him. There is an eternal life, and I have it, and yet I'm in this body, but I walk by faith and not by sight. And so those that say they must see heaven or God open heavens and all that, we don't need that. The courage is we are confident while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And walking by faith, not by sight. And then he repeats again in 8, we are confident. See, now he starts to witness to this truth. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you're born of him, again, this is that confidence that all who have faith in Christ Jesus will spend eternity with him. We walk by faith. I say, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. You hear that phrase, willing rather, it's I choose the better. Okay? That's the phrase, willing rather. It's a choice. Remember, don't ever miss that part. We are volitional. God did not make us where he makes all the choices for us. He is volitional. We are volitional. And as Paul describes, we are willing rather. This is his phrase. This is his confidence. And I offer up, this is not the confidence in the face of danger. This is the confidence in face of the truth. Okay? And I offer to you this self-same thing, that God is at work in your life, and if he's given you the Holy Spirit, and again, if you're not born of God, then today's that day. We're going to just that conviction, say, if I died today, I would die in my sins, and there is a reward of punishment of hell for sins. And that's the importance of the cross. And so to receive that forgiveness and then to be born of God, having the earnest or the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is to be for us our confidence that we don't sit back and try to operate in that everybody likes me and nothing really ever goes wrong. I don't really do anything for God and then nothing really happens, but we seem to be getting along just fine. I'm calling us to trust in God and to step out unto the trust of this truth that he has purchased us with a price. And if I can convince you today that your life is not your own, well then whose is it? See? And if your life is not your own, then it belongs to Jesus Christ, then it causes us, Lord, where would you have me to be? What would you have me to do? Lord, what are you saying to me? You are Lord, and I'm going to live for eternity, and this life, this confidence, Paul describing, it would be better to be absent from the body. As he introduced this idea of being absent, let's be honest. Again, we're told not to be at home in these bodies because they're temporary. The word there for present is I'm at home. Now, I love home, right? I love being at home. I love dwelling together with my wife at home. I love having home, whatever might be going on, and I come back, and I'm at home, and I can be at rest. Paul here is describing, he says, when we're in these bodies, we're not at home. Now, the Holy Spirit's with us as a guarantee, and you think about it, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And describing how the world would not receive the Holy Spirit, but believing in Christ, we would have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the earnest, but guess what? These bodies aren't our homes. And when he describes this absent-present thing, he says it would be better, right? I choose the better to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He's talking about, through death, going to be with the Lord. Again, offering up the rapture, right? The Thessalonian church, the idea of to be caught up in an instant, that we would be ready to be present with the Lord, at home with the Lord. And this is that desire that Paul is putting within as he gets us to think about the eternal and to actually prepare for our eternal dwelling, to be clothed upon that which is coming, which is the likeness of Christ, so that we would put off these bodies of sin and be further clothed upon the immortality of what is coming and to be at home. The confidence, right? To face death, dying, suffering, in these bodies and still continue to share the gospel with others, the truth of Jesus. I'm trusting in God. One of the best things you can do when you are facing death is to place your trust in God and let everybody around you know that. I am trusting in Jesus Christ that he will bring me to the Father. I'm trusting that eternal life, as soon as I cross over, we walk by faith, not by sight. Choose the better to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So here's the heart of this study today, verse 9. All that to get me to 9. And here's the heart of this study. Wherefore we labor. Now, I don't know how you hear labor. Some versions say we make it our aim. It's as strong to say that earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, this is that same sort of thing. We make this our earnest desire. It's what life's about. This is what abundant church is about. This is what my life in Christ is about. Wherefore we labor, we strive. I love this because it's from a love of honor, right? To be ambitious. A lot of times ambition is sort of like, oh, they're an ambitious person, like they're too ambitious for their own good kind of thing. But this is good ambition. And as he describes this, a love of honor to be ambitious, and it's rooted in the word of valuing by which the price is fixed. In other words, whatever you want to do, that's what you will do. And many people have life-controlling desires. Paul's offering up, in light of these bodies of sin being put off, loosed, with all the burdens that you carry in it, that those would be loosed and you would be then further clothed, and God would do this work where your mortality would be swallowed up by life. See, our understanding is Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Our understanding is the life of Christ being born of Him, and yet these bodies die. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. So when one does die and their body's laying there, you have a choice. Like, what are you going to say? See, and often that Paul's saying to us, he's offering this up. He says that's the temporary dwelling. And this work of God by the Holy Spirit, death is swallowed up by life. This mortality swallowed up by life. God does this work. We see it. And I'm confident of it. In fact, I would choose to be present with the Lord, absent from this body. And he says, now, here's my conclusion. Okay? It is my ambition, if you hear him. I place the value upon my life and I fix the price. My desire and preference, my honor, the desire of excellence or superiority is to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Okay? And as he describes it in that way, whether present or absent, he says, but I can't get there yet. Whether present, so again, the idea of dwelling in this body, I'm at home, temporary dwelling, wanting to be clothed with my permanent dwelling. So whether present or absent, whether present with the Lord, I'm going to be doing this for all of eternity, or whether absent from the Lord, not at home yet with Him, this simple phrase, we labor to be accepted of Him. Or in other words, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing unto God. So I offer up to you today, in this context of your life is not your own, that this is your all, to please God. Now, if it were, and again, the way we say this, we make it our aim, if you are taking shot at what your life is about and you set the target and you think of bow and arrow and you're going to launch that arrow towards the target, and the target is pleasing God. But the words aren't really, I use that to help our understanding, but that's not really what this, again, making our aim. What do you value? I'm calling you to value that life of eternity and to fix the price on it. Fix the price on it. So when I say your life is not your own, I'm just causing you to understand the price that Jesus paid for each and every soul. He fixed the price. And our agreement with this is to be well-pleasing unto God, accepted of Him, to be well-pleasing. Again, the Greek word that comes into that phrase, to be accepted of Him, is a compound word to be well-pleasing. It's got the EU, which means good and pleasant, and I know that because I play the euphonium, a good and pleasant sounding instrument. The Greek prefix, you, right? But I want you to understand, this word is reserved for pleasing God. They don't even use this word for pleasing self or pleasing people. And so to place this value, and I, again, in stark contrast to this world that, that the Holy Spirit clearly warned in the last days that men would be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, and arrogant, they would really seek to please themselves. Listen, there's a lot of churchianity that operates like the world in the middle, and it's really pleasing self. And I'm calling us to be abundant and to take this and say, you know what? I count this cost. I count the cost of losing my life for Jesus Christ's sake. To count the cost of living the rest of my days for His gospel, for His will, and what He desires to do. To strive to learn to do those things that please God. Now, it's a fun study to do, to be accepted of Him. But for our benefit, again, with us having listened to Romans 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable. That's that same word. Well-pleasing to God. Yeah. 1 John 3:18 through 22. I'll give you time to turn to that one. I want you to see this one. 1 John 3:18 through 22. Now, what I like about this one is it encompasses a couple things we need to talk about. So, your life is not your own. The life to live is the life of Christ. So again, as you hear this, you're turning there. The only life for me to live is the life of Christ that He gave me. That's up to you to decide, but that's what I'm offering to us today. So here's the truth. At any given point, either the life of Christ in me is dying daily or my life is dying daily. It doesn't work together. When Paul says, I die daily, and then, again, I offer up to you in pleasing God, the best thing you can take with you today is my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's going to go to Him, and then I'm going to give the striving and labor and value of this life, and it's pleasing God. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, that condemnation, your heart doesn't judge a condemnation. It's this trust that I can live freely before God, that loving is not like, well, was that loving or not loving? That's not the understanding. It's I can full on go into the love of God, and I can love people with the love that He has given me. And if our heart condemn us, and this is like, so maybe you didn't have a great week with the Lord. Maybe you like disappointed over, yeah, I did that sin again, or I wasn't dwelling upon, I wasn't thinking upon things above, and I really spent all week long troubled, worried, fearful, sinful, whatever it might be. And this heart, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Why can we have confidence before Him? Any one of you dare to stand up before Him and say, I did everything right? I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to cry mercy. Right? The merciful nature of God. God is greater than our hearts, knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. That was loving. I did the right thing. Right? And as you hear that, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And listen to this phrase, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, the word there for pleasing is not the word that's reserved for pleasing God. And why I like this is John, as he writes this, he's instructing the church to walk in love. He's instructing us to love in our works and to do that and to not follow your heart, but to do those things that you see in Jesus. And if you're doing those things, your heart assured before Him. And if you do something, I don't think that was right, that God is greater than your heart, and that you really can live a life of pleasing God. And what he simply describes, he uses the word there for pleasing, which is not the compound word to be well-pleasing in God, but simply would be those things that are pleasing to him. Meaning, right, the same way that you would do anything in your life, well, I did this because I wanted to, I pleased myself, or I pleased another. And it really is that confidence that says we can love and serve and do these things, and it can be pleasing in his sight, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why live a life? Why concentrate on pleasing God? Well, I know this. You're all hard to please. People are hard to please. If I live to please people, so I make the joke, right? Whenever my wife makes bacon and eggs at home and our clothes come in smelling like bacon, oh, people are going to be well pleased with us today because we have the aroma of bacon on us. Because, what do you want me to please? Please all people? I can't. I'm not bacon. But you get the point. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bima, bimatos. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, don't mishandle this. Okay, Pontius Pilate sat down on the pavement on a bima seat, and he was giving judgment of Christ between life and death. We talk about this bima seat many times in the context of the reward. Okay, Paul here is very clear when he is before, well, even in Corinth, Sosthenes, and they were brought, and the judgment, again, his entrance into Corinth came with all kinds of trouble, and they set a bema seat to determine right and wrong and punishment. See, a lot of times when we come to this verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good. And we usually leave off the or bad. Paul doesn't go there. And in describing this, the accountability, why please God? Because he's the one who's going to judge all of my works. He's going to render to every one of us according to what we've done in these bodies. And I offer up to us not an impossible task, but actually to strive to be well-pleasing to God, that we can do these things because there will be a day when he sets the bema, and that bema seat, and Christ is our judge. Now, I did all kinds of background study on the judgment of God for this, and we're not going to get to it today on time, but there is a white throne judgment in the end where every soul is raised. Everyone is before God. And when you hear that white throne judgment, that judgment is a ruling, reigning king judgment seat. Okay? Of really the authority that Jesus has over all to judge. And there will be those who are judged according to their works. And if their works are wickedness, that their name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a judgment of God. And part of the problem with the gospel not being shared the way it ought to be shared is I don't hear anybody warn of judgment to come. Therefore, as we go out, and you say, well, I don't ever have trouble when I'm sharing the gospel. Are you sharing the truth about the judgment to come, that sinners will be in eternally punished in torment in hell, separated from God from all of eternity? You want to live in the nice little everybody likes us? Or do you want to step out upon the wonderful truth of God and please him with how we share this truth with others, and that others could be saved and that others could be warned? So this bimatos, the conjugation of the bima, judgment seat of Christ, and he is going to give unto us the things that are done, right? Each one of us, whether it be good or bad, according to what we have done, he is going to give us his judgment. There is a reward for pleasing God and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. And there also is, from God, there is a, if you will, a reward for the bad that we have done. Now, interestingly enough, the words are for good and bad. Because I think we'd prefer it to be sort of an open discussion judgment time where we could actually explain to God the motives of our hearts, that the actions, this is how we are with one another. Well, I did this. If you only knew my motive. And we sort of try to explain with one another. You need to understand something. God looks upon the heart. You have Jeremiah 17, and you think of 9 and 10. The heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And then 10, this is, I, the Lord, try the hearts. And it's a statement of judgment, and he knows the thoughts, the word of God living and powerful, thoughts and intents of the heart. This good or bad in verse 10, again, it's the nature. So at the place where Jesus is warning about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's only one unforgivable sin. At that place in Matthew chapter 12, when they're attributing the work, the supernatural work that Jesus has over the devil, over the demons, and they're attributing that power to the devil himself. And it's at that place where Jesus describes this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then he warns those who were there, describing unto them that every man will give an account for every idle word spoken. I believe that's a reference to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, and describing that there will be an account for those who attributed the power of God in Jesus to the devil, that there was a clear warning there on the judgment, the unforgivable sin. We're not in this category in verse 10. So back to this good or bad. Okay, the word there for bad is not the effect of evil. Okay, it's the nature. So at that place where Jesus says, you know, like that good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. So this word here is with the nature. And the word for good also is addressing the good nature, not the effect of it. So it's not enough for us to say that well, it was good in the end. No, this is the nature of that which we have received in Jesus and is of God, that we would clearly see that there is no shadow, no darkness in him at all, that which we have received from above, to return that back to him, and that we will be judged according to our works, what we have done. Okay. Whether good or bad. The nature of that. So I would encourage you today. I would encourage you here. Take courage. Are you hearing this? Because Paul says we're confident. And he knows this is coming. Okay? You hear this. So Paul's not facing this truth saying, oh, I'm scared. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, verse 11, knowing the fear of God. That's why I live this way now. I live this way now. I don't live in this, I want everybody to like me and be happy Christians and again, don't upset anybody and always concerned about our plans, pleasing people rather than pleasing God. But to offer that up, say, you know what? I'm going to please the Lord. Whatever may happen to me, whatever anybody might say or not like, I've got to please God because there's this judgment seat coming. And in the fear of God, I am going to be confident before him. That's 2 Corinthians 5. How many of us would be like right there to say, take me now, Lord, I'll be right before you? Or would we rather like sort of want to take a, well, I got to get a few things right. See, and this is that part where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt must be salty, light must be shining. Again, good trees bear good fruit. So again, this is simply a description, I believe, for the truth of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What is the evidence that you're filled up with the Spirit of God and live and walk that way? Works of the flesh are evident. What are the works, or again, the fruit of the Spirit? So your works will be of the source from which it comes. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You hear that one? And why I offer that goodness up in this way, as we hold to this accountability, Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Colossians 3, after describing to the servants how they are with their masters to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Colossians 3:23. Here's the next verse. knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. How you are with your earthly work, again, is how you'll be with the Lord. He that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he has done. 3:25. And with God there is no respect of persons. Knowing the fear of God, knowing the terror of the Lord. What a great place to end up and study today. I offer up to you, this is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit was upon Jesus Christ prophetically. Again, he says it of himself in his hometown synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I've come, right, to set people free, to declare this gospel, to preach, and to have power over the devil, his works, and sin, and to give life to those that come to me, if I may paraphrase. That's the power of the resurrection that we're to walk in and operate and be full on in. Now, I'm offering to you the life of Christ, that your life is not your own, that you may live full on for him in that same power, again, trusting that the reward that we will receive. So here's Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Upon who? The one who came up out of the root of David, Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Knowing the terror, the word there for terror is the same word almost always translated in the Greek, fear of the Lord. So most of the translators put a weight to this. I don't know if you understand this, but here's how I understand it. One day when I'm before Christ, I am going to experience like I've never before experienced to be in his presence. I am going to know in an instant what it means to stand before my Lord and give an account of myself to him. I don't know if you've ever been before the judge and like, well, is he going to give me, or even a police officer with their authority to give you a speeding ticket. Oh no, am I going to get a ticket? But what about when you've really done something wrong and you're before a judge in this world? Remember Jesus before Pilate? No fear. Because submission, trusted to God, that even he has power of life and death over him, Jesus simply says, you would have no power over me unless it was granted you from above. This confidence that Paul speaks about, not because it's not true, but because it is true, and he's been living his life, making it his aim to please God, knowing he's going to be before him one day, and there is going to be the fear of the Lord when I'm before Jesus to give an account of my life. Now, a lot of times we talk about, you know, rolling the video screen, these parts, like, see, he knows all things. We're not going to be explaining anything, and we're not going to say, oh, that part there when I did this, let me tell you, Lord, what my intent was. Okay? Now, this is very important, that you will not be judged according to your intentions, but according to the nature of the works that you did. So, whenever you do something that's of this nature, this sinful nature, and you want to pass it off amongst one another as something that was okay to do, and you might even please some people some of the time with the things of this nature, but the truth is we're going to be judged for the source of the good or evil. And I offer up to us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul all of a sudden's not thinking about himself. He says, uh-oh, what about all those who don't know the Lord? See, what do we like to do when we're headed to, and I purposely did this, we think about ourselves, and like, what am I going to do when I stand before that day? What he's saying, he says, everyone is going to stand before the Lord, and knowing that fear of God, I've got to persuade men to get right with God. I've got to persuade those who don't know him, because their judgment that's coming is life or death, heaven or hell. And he says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Simply saying, we don't dare have anything hidden. We don't dare live with a sort of hidden motive. We don't dare deceive. Remember how he said he handled the word of God? Not with craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. And he offers this up to this Corinthian church, and I offer it up to us. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. Being made manifest unto God, everything visible, again, the way it's described, everything is open and naked unto him, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:11 and 12, living a powerful word of God, right? And then we get on to what? He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can know it now by the Holy Spirit. And it says, then he takes it that we will be before him. Everything is wide open. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. Fear of God. Reverence. We persuade men are manifesting God, but our trust are also made manifest your consciences. Sermon was supposed to be over by now. Right? Oh, I thought that was the alarm that says the sermon should be done. Okay. For we commend ourselves again unto you. Verse 12. To glory in what? Heart, not appearance. So, Father in heaven, thank you for today. Knowing the terror of the Lord, that we will all appear before you. Lord, we just confess our sins of selfishness and self-thought and living for self. And we cast ourselves upon you that we've been living the self life rather than the Christ life. And we come and humble ourselves before you and ask of you to give us the Holy Spirit and power. If we know that we're going to be before you one day, but so is everyone that lives all around us. Lord, we receive today this truth that we don't get to choose really our lives anymore because we count that you died for all. And so we want to walk in your truth and go forth. And we ask that you give us that ministry of reconciliation that we could be persuasive to others to be saved. And we humble ourselves before you, knowing the fear of God, knowing what others are going to face, knowing what's coming, knowing the judgment that's coming upon the Christ-rejecting world, knowing the judgment that comes upon sinners. Lord, we ask of you that you would give us power of the Holy Spirit to declare unto the people of this city the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would save. We humble ourselves and ask your Spirit to keep working in our hearts and our minds to convince us fully that these lives are not our own. And we trust you to do the work that we might not just put off these bodies, Lord, but we might be further clothed for immortality in all of eternity to live for you and with you, to be home with you. And we ask, Lord, that many more would be there in heaven because of the power of the Spirit and truth of this gospel going forth to bring salvation to others. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.